written about revival. Many Christians are praying for revival. Popular evangelists are doing their best to bring it about. Leading periodicals, secular as well as religious, and even the daily newspapers are discussing it, generally using such phraseology as a revival of religion, or a revival of religious feeling, or a revival of religious faith. Now, whatever the human failures involved, I'm sure that every true believer will thank God for the measure in which men are awakening to the need of supernatural aid in solving the grave problems that confront our generation. But let us ask ourselves, what precisely is true spiritual revival? Now, this question is not too simple to ask. While there are those who call almost any series of religious meetings a revival, or while others confuse revival with the waves of religious feeling that sweep over the masses periodically, and while still others suppose that a revival is an ingathering of souls, I say with all that misconception about it, it's not too simple a question to ask, what is a true spiritual revival? Now, where the individual is concerned, a revival is a restoration to vigorous health. It relates to the living, not to the dead. The dead cannot be revived. But we do administer food and medicine to those who are faint or sick in order to restore them to vigorous health. Now, in the same way, spiritual revival is a restoration of ailing Christians to vigorous spiritual health. A series of meetings may be used of God to produce a spiritual revival among His people, and such a revival often results in the ingathering of souls. But neither the series of meetings nor the ingathering of souls is in itself the revival. The revival is the spiritual restoration of believers. Now a word about the need for spiritual revivals. With individual believers, as well as with the church at large, the need for spiritual revival is frequently not recognized until exceedingly low levels of spirituality have been reached. Now, I say spirituality, not morality. For believers who are scrupulously conscientious about moral matters and even about their duties as Christians may still be far from spiritual. I say the need for spiritual revival is often not recognized until very low levels of spirituality have been reached. Actually, however, the need is almost continuous. Physically, most of us need to be revived at least 3 times a day. Hunger and weakness would soon overtake us, and we'd feel the need of food to renew our strength if we didn't partake of it. Spiritually, it's not less so. For Matthew 4:4 tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sad to say, however, we're by nature prone to neglect our spiritual welfare and lapse into carelessness and sin, so that repeatedly the need for spiritual revival and restoration becomes acute. We starve ourselves too much and fail to take the medicine and the vitamins that we need to keep us spiritually strong and healthy. Now, many feel a lack of prayer or feel that lack of prayer or failure to live separated lives or indifference toward the lost are the real causes of spiritual decline. But, beloved, these are the effects, not the causes. The cause of spiritual decline today is always our departure from the Word of God in general and from the Word of God to us through Paul in particular. There lies the root of all our spiritual ills, though comparatively few as yet seem to recognize or acknowledge this. With the nation Israel, it was always departure from Moses' law that constantly got her into trouble. With us, it has been the departure from Pauline truth. For remember, as surely as the dispensation of the law was committed to Moses, so surely was the dispensation of the grace of God committed to Paul. Read in Ephesians 3:1-3. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery or the secret, as I wrote afore in few words, and so forth. I say to you that just as surely as Moses was the great dispenser of law, so Paul was the great God-elected dispenser of grace. And those of us who have lapsed or backslidden from his day to ours have done so through departing from the truths committed to him for us. Now that brings me back again. I want to repeat that passage, that we get into trouble through forgetting or departing from the Word of God in general and departing from the Word of God to us through Paul in particular. In Paul's epistles, we find both the evidence of the tendency on the part of believers to depart from the path of blessing and God's diagnosis of the particular cause of the trouble. In every case, the cause is rebellion against the apostles' God-given authority and departure from his God-given message and program. People do want to mix up the calling and the commission of the 12 apostles with the commission of Paul. My dear friend, it was not one of the 12 apostles, but only Paul who says, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. The 12 were promised 12 thrones. They were going to sit with Christ, and they will sit with Christ on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But Paul was the apostle of the Gentile, and by inspiration and by revelation, he says, I magnify my office. Let us be careful, dear friends, that we don't minimize what God has magnified. I say that as we search the epistles of Paul and find not only the tendency of believers to depart from the path of blessing, but also God's diagnosis of the particular cause of the trouble, we find that in every case the cause is rebellion against the apostles' God-given authority and departure from his God-given message and program. In other words, a lack of interest in the Pauline epistles. It was only a few short years after Paul had been sent forth with the gospel of the grace of God that the revolt against his authority began. The Galatians rebelled. They followed the Judaizers from Jerusalem and fell again into the bondage of legalism. In his letter to them, Paul takes almost two whole chapters to prove again his authority as the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, in Galatians 1:6, and challenging them as to the result of their rebellion. He says in Galatians 5:14-15, Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. But now you bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Do you see what had happened when they left the Apostle Paul and denied his authority and rebelled against his teachings? Mark well, the believers lost their blessedness because of their departure from God's appointed messenger and God's appointed message to them. Not only because of their departure from the Word of God in particular, but from the Word of God to them. Not only because of their departure from the Word of God in general, but of their departure from the Word of God to them through Paul in particular. Twice the apostle charges the Galatians with disobedience. In Galatians 3:1 and 5:7, he says, "What's the matter with you that you haven't obeyed the truth?" But why does he charge them with disobedience? They sought to obey more than Paul had commanded them. They were prepared to submit to circumcision and the law in addition to what Paul had taught. And they had Scripture for their position too. Yes, but not Scripture rightly divided. Their return to Moses and the law was a repudiation of the further revelation given through the Apostle Paul. The preaching of the cross, which was even then bringing the Mosaic dispensation to a close. For remember, in the cross, the law was fulfilled. Even the apostles and elders of the Jerusalem church had recognized the Gentiles' freedom from the law, and they said in Acts 21:25, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observed no such thing." They were not under the law of Moses. So obedience to the law now became disobedience to the truth and cost the Galatians their blessedness and brought them into a state where they began to bite and devour one another. Of course, the Galatians and their legalism are but one example. There are many. He had to write to the Corinthians the same thing. He said, "You are puffed up. You're divided. You're factious. You're fighting with one another. You're stingy with the Lord's money." Why? Because they had rejected the message that God had sent to them through the Apostle Paul. Now, there are others. The Colossians, heresy entered because they had rejected the message that had been sent to them through Paul. There are many examples of spiritual declension in the record since the raising up of Paul, and always the declension was brought about by a departure from one or more of the particular truths revealed through him. The truth of the one body and the sympathy for one another that it implies, or the truth of the one baptism with its death to the flesh and its identification with Christ in the heavenlies, or the truth of our standing in grace with its resultant life lived for God out of sheer gratitude, or the truth of the imminent return of Christ for his own. Every time it was some particular truth that Paul had been preaching that men had rebelled against or departed from, and spiritual decline had followed. Now, when we recognize the fact that the old Adamic nature is still with us, it's very easy to see why the most godly among us needs spiritual revival almost constantly. For by that very nature, we are ever prone to depart from the blessed teachings of the Pauline epistles. But now let's ask and answer the question, how may we enjoy true spiritual revival? Can it be gained by more prayer or self-denial or confession of sin? No, these again are but the products, the results of true spiritual revival, which begins always with God and not with man. In spiritual revival, as in regeneration, the Spirit uses the Word. There's the food and medicine which God has given to restore us to vigorous spiritual health in the Word of God alone. There is the only place to find it. Does someone recall the record of the revival under Ezra? Well, then take heed to it. How the book was recovered for the people, and how Ezra and his helpers read distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We read that in Nehemiah 8:8. What a spiritual awakening resulted. How the people wept and then rejoiced because, says Nehemiah 8:12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, my dear friend, I wonder how often you have heard in so-called revival meetings this question. Perhaps the speaker has asked, how many here have spent 1 hour in prayer today? Not a hand goes up. Well, he says, how many have spent 1/2 hour in prayer today? Will you lift your hands? Well, perhaps one or two hands go up, and rather hesitantly. How many have spent 15 minutes in prayer? And perhaps two or three more hands go up. And the speaker begins to say, how in the world can there be revival? How can your spiritual lives be what they should be when you don't spend time in prayer? Every one of us ought to spend at least 1 hour a day in prayer, he'll say. Well, now, don't misunderstand me. I would not for one moment cast aside the importance of prayer or minimize the value of prayer in the Christian life. But let me ask another question. How often have you heard the revivalist say, how many here have spent 1 hour with the Word of God today? Or 1/2 hour, or even 15 minutes with the Bible? And beloved, is what God says to us, is that not manifestly, infinitely more important than what we may have to say to Him? Oh, to be sure, prayer is important. But if prayer is important, how much more important is the Word of God? And not until there is a renewed interest in the Word of God will there be spiritual revival in the church. When there is a renewed interest in the Word of God, there will naturally be a renewed interest in understanding it and rightly dividing it. And the Word of God through the Apostle Paul to us will regain its prominence and its emphasis and its importance. I tell you that all the efforts that are being put forth all over the world today for revival, all the prayers for revival, all the organization and the money spent, they have not yet, nor will they bring revival to the church. The only thing that will bring true spiritual revival is a renewed interest in the Word of God, rightly divided and understood. Why, the evidence should be clear. Never in history have so many people been reached with revival messages. Never in all history have we been able to reach the millions as we do today. Never in all history have so many tens of thousands been gathered together to hear the Word of God preached. Ah, but there has not been emphasis on the Word of God itself in order that we might understand it, in order that that book may become intelligible to us. And that's why, with all the efforts, with all the prayer, with all the money spent, with all the vast organization, the church is still confused and divided, and the revival has not come. It is only by the understanding of the Word of God that men become spiritually strong. And that's why when we go back to England in the century just preceding this, and America as well, and see how almost everywhere Christian families read the Bible at mealtimes or read the Bible before they went to bed at night. There was family worship. The father read the Bible and discussed it with his children before they retired at night. People didn't come in whenever they felt like. There was order in the household, and the Bible stood in the place of greatest prominence. And it is from that era that we have all our great books on theology, so rich in spiritual treasure today. That's when America was far stronger than she is today. She may have the guns and the missiles and the armies today, but then she had a moral strength that could face Russia and put its fist in Russia's face and say, "Get back," and Russia obeyed. But today, we keep giving and giving and giving in to the godless atheists, the communists, because we're not morally and spiritually strong. I say it's a renewed interest in the understanding of the Word of God that is important. The understanding of God's Word revives His people spiritually. Listen to those two at Emmaus, from whom our Lord had just departed. Remember, He had walked with them on the way to Emmaus. Listen to them. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scripture?" And if this was true in other dispensations, it's particularly so of this dispensation of grace when the glorious secret of God's purpose and grace have been revealed. Little wonder Paul prays so earnestly for the Colossians and for us all, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Little wonder he reminded them of the warnings and teachings of his labor and strife and conflict for them. He says, "That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If indeed we would be spiritually revived and enjoy vigorous spiritual health, beloved, if indeed it is our desire to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fruitful in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, then we should be satisfied with nothing short of a clear understanding of His will, His purpose, a thorough knowledge of the mystery, that sacred secret presented to us in the epistles of Paul. And as we grasp the vital and wonderful truths associated with this secret, the whole Word of God will prove the richer and the more nourishing to us spiritually. In these days of spiritual declension, beloved, may God give us an appetite for the Word. May it be our deep desire to know God's Word so that we may obey it. For there is probably no joy like that which comes to the believer from the knowledge that he's in the will of God.